Blog Talk Radio. Thank you, Overseer. The physical location is now ready.
All right, so welcome to another Wednesday with coffee and conversation and today controversy. Today we are going to, our topic for today is how do we handle conflict in the church? What steps should we take to minimize discipling Christians, especially those who leave because of unresolved conflict? So that is the topic today. Let me restate it. How do we handle conflict in the church? What steps should we take to minimize recycling Christians, especially those who have left because of unresolved conflict? So that is what we are looking at this evening. And so we definitely invite you to join us. Before we close, we'll give you the next 3 weeks conversation so that we can be ready for some dialogue. So once more again, to our Blog Talk family, how are we going to handle church conflict? And how are we going to handle the recycling saints that leave because of, or those that leave because of unresolved issues? So let's try not to make it personal, but make it scripturally relevant. How's that?
So they leave and come back to recycling like
that? I mean, you know, that could be the case that they are here today and then they leave because of some unresolved issues, and then you look up, maybe they go to 3 or 4 churches, or they just, you know, lay dormant somewhere, and then they come back, or those individuals that leave your church and go to your church because it just didn't work out for them. You know, they got church hurt. Church drama, trauma, drama and trauma in the church. How's that?
Yeah. And they're going to take their baggage with them.
They're going to take it all with them. And, you know, and I guess the pastoral heart in somebody says, how do you put, how do we manage that? What kind of managed care is needed for those individuals who have this drama, they've been dramatized, or they have dramatized the place that they left, and now Adele Gabriel said, you know, they have all this baggage, all these unresolved issues, and they're taking them to your church now and sitting there with it. What kind of pastoral responsibility, if any, do we have? How do we assist that individual? And then I think the heart of this is, how do we minimize it? How do we keep them, I don't want to say keep them from leaving, but if you must transition to the next place, transition healed.
Yes, healthy. So we need to get to the root of the problem. You know, this is me. You know, you're carrying all this baggage. We're going to have to do some digging. There's a root to it somewhere.
So how do we get Christian A to say, look, this is what, well, Christian A doesn't have a problem saying this is what's going on, but how do we get Christian A to be able to say, this is where I'm at, what's going on? And the Bible says, you know, look, blessed are the peacemakers. And so in order for me to, as much as it lies within me, you know, live peaceably.
Yeah.
So in order for me to have peace, then I need to be peace out. I need to leave. So what do we do?
But you're saying they want to leave without making peace?
No, their way of making peace is leaving. And I'm just throwing all this out there. Right. Oh, let's do it a little differently. Has anybody went from one church to another?
Yeah.
Anybody gone from one church to another, but you left disgruntled, frustrated, on another assignment? How's that?
The gate was closed.
I guess we got to leave. They locked the gate and said, look,
you have
your ancestors now. So we need to look at that. How many of us have gone from church to church and gone from one church to another, or maybe never went back to church? Because there are people that their living room is their church.
Right.
They just, you know, they're just emotionally kind of got it is here with me. I can watch whoever and send the seed.
No, I can't do church people.
Yeah, I can't do church people. So, how do we handle, number one, how do we handle conflict in the church? Let's keep that topic on the table. And what steps can we take to minimize recycling Christians who leave especially those who have left because of unresolved conflict? So what do we do? Somebody said we need to get to the root of it with the individuals who are hurting prior to exiting and see what kind of steps of restoration can happen for them.
And I'm thinking scripturally, the Bible says that if you have aught with your brother, you should go to your brother, you know, and that you're supposed to be. It's like a regimen. You go to your brother first, then get some.
Now go back to that scripture.
Matthew
18,
15.
Oh, okay, we can definitely go
to that way. And says, if your brother sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector.
Lock the
gate. Wow. That's lock the gate.
Okay, so what does that look like? Anybody ever gone through that process themselves? Okay,
still. Actually, twice. So in my home church, we got a pastor, and I didn't see what he was leading the church in the right way, so I tried to resolve the conflict. And I couldn't see eye to eye, but I just didn't leave. Then I started praying, and I asked God to release me from it.
Okay.
And when I felt that Lord had released me from it, then I was able to go. And then my last church, because I was a deacon, I went to the pastor, and I told him I felt that the Lord was moving me on, and we had that conversation of what that looked like for me to transition out of where I was at.
Mm-hmm.
But I think in the conflict is to make sure, how does each house handle the conflict, and is the congregation aware of these are the steps to go? And that comes from the leadership. So I give in my present church, and this one was personal because it was my friend. He was gossiping in the church, and so the leadership went to him and told him he needed to stop. And this was reasons why, and they would help walk him through. They knew that there were some other conflicts that were going on. The reason why he was gossiping, he didn't, and it got pretty detrimental. And my pastor definitely says gossip will destroy a house quicker than anything else. And so when it didn't stop, pastor came to the leadership and said, for this brother, only the leadership will minister to him. He never told everybody why. I knew why, because he was my friend. And then when that didn't work, they asked him to lead the church until he had a repentant spirit. Pastor still met with him one-on-one, but he wasn't allowed to have the fellowship. And he was in leadership. He was one of the worship leaders up on stage.
Mm-hmm.
And so it took a process, and he was teed off. He and I would meet after, and he started calling. He was like, well, Al, this, that, and other. It's like, hold up. That's Pastor Al. We call him Pastor Toledo. You would not disrespect this man in my presence.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had to toe that line as well and not get the gossip that he was getting. And it took him about a year or two before he came around, and then he came back to the fellowship. So
I have to commend the pastor in that he kept talking to him even after he said, okay, you can't, you know, be this bad apple. So outside, I'm still going to minister to you and get you to a place of wholeness. I have to commend him on that because I think that's the step that is missed. We kick him out, and then we be like, okay, you whatever, fall into the depths. you know. And but he scooped them up and still ministered to them, and then was able to bring them back. So I commend him. But it was going back to what you said about, you know, what are the the steps that are being taken even within the house, you know. And that's something that I can appreciate about this house, is that when it's an issue, we finna call somebody. Come on, you come, you gonna be a witness, you, and we dealing with the thing. But that's not the case in a lot of churches. And I think that's why we've got a lot of church hopping, a lot of people moving with hurts and pains and wounds, because they're not being dealt with. And so from a Christian standpoint, from a body standpoint, there has to be something where we bringing this thing together so that we can stop the recycling, I think.
Like a fish out of water. I am Pastor Rogers anyway. I don't mind people knowing who I am. And I was so sad to leave, but out of obedience, the Holy Spirit led me to go somewhere else. after 5 years, the Holy Spirit showed me he wanted me to work. I don't believe in going in the house of God without serving. And when it was time to leave, I always write a letter because that's the way I was taught. And with when it comes to conflict, conflict can be good as well as, you know, you how do you handle it? Through prayer. And my pastor had said, you can't leave me because you're one of my good paying tither. And that even upset me a little bit more to want to leave, because if you just seen me as a good paying tither, why am I here? Because I had a real high expectation of pastors or leaders. And I had to be taught that pastors are human. So then I'm going pretty fast. We'll talk about it later. The next time I started non-denomination, and I learned a lot. But when it came time to leave, I wasn't comfortable at all. I was being attacked, and I couldn't leave until I heard the Holy Spirit release me. I believe someone said it early. So I stayed there an additional 5 years, and I prayed, and I went to classes. In fact, I came to labors, and I learned stuff. But when God says move, and you don't move, it becomes more complicated to stay there. So I know now I was not in position. The last time, I know I was led to work with the pastor, but the pastor, as Prophet has just said, some pastors don't want you to work with them. And I asked God, where am I here? And the other thing the pastor kept saying was, you're coming to steal my members. But I had explained, I'm your member also. So even in leadership, you want a pastor. Now, there are some pastors that don't see, how can I say this? You know, if you're a strong leader, then we should be willing to listen and acknowledge what gifts are in leadership. Everybody still with me, or can you hear me?
Yeah.
It was so quiet. But anyway, when you in position, I've learned that the joy that I was missing in the other places. So when you can receive that joy and obey and do the work of our Lord and Savior, my Father, I can say there's increase. And since I've been back in my position, increase has come back to my life. And you know, since I was a child, I knew I always had favor with God. But for 15 years, I was like the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter, I guess. But now, you know, the joy is back. And you can say that the conflict is within yourself. I found that to be more so than with the other people in the congregation, because the true church is not going to be in any conflict with the Holy Spirit, because when we connect with the Holy Spirit, you know, we just receive that joy and we're able to do what God said do.
How should we handle conflict? So, if an individual has gone through the proper tutorial pattern for church discipline, and they have been released from the church, okay? Should church members as they end this fellowship. Hey, that's the final step of it. Should church members maintain relationships with them?
After they've left?
No, they said we went through the tutorial process for church discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and that means that they become disfellowship.
Right.
Okay. Should church members still maintain or have a relationship with the person that has been put out the church?
Hmm.
Now,
you consider that like if you call a person and just
follow
them and say hello. You know?
Yes.
Hello.
That's maintaining a relationship. Mm-hmm.
Oh.
So I got put out the church.
Mm-hmm.
So through church discipline, they follow the proper tutorial protocol.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, and that final step is you have to disassociate. You've been disassociated. Should people still from that church reach out to me and interact?
If they left on their own.
Okay, I'm going to get to their own. Let's start there.
Yeah.
They got put out because they were
put out. Should you all still interact?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. You said they did the correct church protocol.
No.
And so then the end of it is, remember, they put... Yeah. If I can't follow those three steps, then Scripture says, remove me because I'm cancer. A new version. Say, remove me because I'm toxic and don't associate with
me. And they're still a Christian. And they're still part of the kingdom.
Am I still a
Christian?
Yeah. That's interesting.
You
am I still a soul? Yes, I am. Am I part of the kingdom versus church? But anyway, so can you, I think we're very conflicted emotionally. So how many people said you could talk to me? And I put out a few people, 2, 3.
I think
maybe we just praise the God.
The ministry of one another.
The ministry of one another is not for
good.
Yeah, we'll come back to that. Let me just make a note. Ministry of one another. I'm listening. I think
to a degree.
No.
Yeah. We ain't hanging out and going to the movies and stuff like that. But I mean, you know, hey, I'm just praying for you, whatever, you know.
Oh, I like that word, praying for you. You
know, praying to keep it a distance.
I think the key, I believe the key to your question, in my mind, the key to your question is, it was a proper protocol. So that means that the conflict came up. Scripturally, we looked at it because they said, bam, boom, it didn't happen. So we went back again. There it goes. And so the conclusion of the matter was, as a result of following the scriptural context, the decision was that they were disassembled from that local church. So I would think that on some level, even though the individual, the conclusion was no, they were at least mature enough to even go through the process. So because they at least had some maturity about them to go through the process, that in my head, listening to the question, says that, you know, that there's still some kind of biblical foundation. The conclusion of the matter could have been, we just didn't agree. We didn't like disassociating from this local assembly was best for that person's growth and healing. And so they were asked to leave. Then, yeah, they didn't just walk out. They didn't want to go through the process. They weren't rebellious. It was like, you don't want to go through these steps. You just got to go. If they went through the proper steps, then I say, yeah, because they're still part of the kingdom.
Yes, you can still talk to them, but yes, don't talk to them.
Which yes, one? You can still have a fellowship with them.
Okay, I'm good for that. That's called
but sometimes it's
reconciliation.
Go ahead.
I was going to say most of the times in
large congregation is family, biological family members. So if one part of the family member is put out, I don't know too many people that actually will put out the church. But if you leave, and some people leave in disobedience, you still have to, you know, fellowship with your family.
And this is overseer. I think just in listening, when we look at the scripture, all of those special circumstances are not the things that God was communicating to us. He was very specific in what he said because he understands the nature of man, and we do not. You can be mature and go through a process, but you can still be disobedient, mature and disobedient, and you need to receive that conviction from Holy Spirit to repent. So if you have not repented, one apple that is rotten will spoil all that. These are all the scriptures. It's the word of God tells us. He said, do not associate with them. So we want to say, well, it's not our church, but there's still kingdom. To be in the church is to be in the kingdom of God. And he doesn't have one rule that isn't for, it's established for one behavior and position. Sin is sin, and it is not to be tolerated. And I, even though he'll make good come out of some of the things that we do, we are exposing ourselves to sin when we have that connection to someone that is steeped in disobedience. They've gone through the process and they have not repented. Even family members, and this is out of experience, will turn and should turn from them because the first, I want to say, requirement or responsibility we have is to God, and then our family. And so if that's something God requires, in doing that, you can often cause them to understand, my disobedience is not worth all of this. I repent. Yeah, I can see it now. But if we continue out of the will of leadership, he says, obey those that have the rule over you. You're to honor those that have authority over you. And it's all a structure that needs to happen. And the prayer, we can always pray if we are told to pray. There are times in Scripture that we're told not to pray. It is not the will of God. And we have to look at the Word of God in all of the entire book, to do the whole scroll. And even though it rubs us like, well, that just doesn't seem right, you know, I'm just going to reach out to him. And, you know, that's like saying, okay, he's on fire, and I'm going to reach out to him. I'm going to help him cool down. No, you're going to burn up too. Because that's the way that touch, that's how powerful sin is, I'll put it that way. When we allow ourselves out of the will of God, being not obedient to leadership, then we are exposed to the influence of the enemy, and that's all he needs. That is all he needs. And if we understand the holiness of God, we will understand, yes, the ministry of one another, absolutely. The ministry of one another is true to those one another's that are in relationship with God. Not perfect, okay, but not rebellious. Not having gone through the end of the process, then there is a time for mercy, there's a time for grace, and then there's a time that we let go. The Bible says there's a season for everything. And we have to make sure that spiritually
Holy Spirit is the one that is fueling our behavior and our emotions. And if there's a time, family member, your child, or your mother, your father, who it is, if they're in error, and you know that according to the mandate of the kingdom, you're not to associate yourself with them, then you don't do it. You just don't do it. And we've done that for less than, you know, God's requirement. You know, you can get mad and not speak to so-and-so for 30 years, not even know why. So definitely we do it on the enemy side, but we feel, oh, no, it ain't right because I'm a Christian. No, because I am a Christian, I have to keep the standards of Christ. And so I just think that when we look at these scenarios, we always, you know, well, yeah, but if this, or it may be that this will happen. You know, God will do a lot of things a lot of times, but what does he say we are supposed to do all of the time? And that's what we have to focus on. That's it.
While our emotions would say we want to minister, we also have to look at what example are we setting for that person that's in leadership that we were both under said something and not only respect the leadership of the house. And so with the case I told you with the young man, I had been ministering to him for several years because it was a sexual issue prior to us both going to the church. When pastor set the rule and he asked me to meet with him, the young man asked me to continue to meet with him. I told him only with the pastor's okay. So I went back to pastor because pastor's my leader. The pastor had told me, no, don't meet with him. I wouldn't have met with him. There were certain boundaries put in place in that. In another case, family, my mom's side of the family is missionary Baptist. My great uncle was the pastor of the church that a lot of the family went to. He just fellowshipped his own son and a couple other family members. And so it drew some battle lines, let me tell you, from his own wife to like, what the heck you mean you just fellowshipping my son from this body? You know, and so, but ultimately, well, I was much younger at the time because I was a preteen. I didn't understand it. I understood it later because my cousin was a drug addict. And they had gone through all sorts of stuff. He had stole from them, red cars, and did all sorts of stuff. And so, right. And so it eventually won out in the end, that tough love. I didn't understand it then. But, you know, again, it's respecting the leadership of the house. And those are some hard decisions.
Absolutely. So the question that was on the table was, because I think it's something that we need to understand, that individual that has, you know, let's just say now for the basics, went through the Matthew 18 and get to the end where, for whatever reason, they refuse to hear, and so they're put out to church, and the scripture says how to treat them. Do we still interact in fellowship with them? And so we would say kind of probably for the most part, people felt like, yeah, we need to. Right? We have no. And then somebody even said, you know, in terms of, well, you know, I don't know what my fellowship then would look like, but I would reach out and pray for them. And I believe it becomes important that we understand that the whatever was going on in the spirit of that scenario, when we were through with the scripture, they were to be treated like an outcast, whatever the situations were. And that when they were removed or disfellowshipped, if we continue the fellowship, the Bible says, first of all, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And that company does what? So there are, and one of the things that Phil said was just in terms of our interaction with them puts us then in a spirit of rebellion because we're breaking the rules of the church, okay? Or let's say we don't want to, it's hard for us to conceptualize that. Are we breaking the rules of Scripture? So we have to then begin to look at it or just do some self-assessment. What about my thinking and my rules makes me want to override the rules? Because, you know, somebody say, oh, but, you know, the ministry of one another, you know, you're supposed to pray for them, or, you know, just out of kindness or out of fellowship or whatever our reasons are, I want to see how easy it is to tell God, oh, you may need to rethink that. These are special circumstances. We need to do this, God. And how that brings dysfunction within the structure of the body of Christ. So that's that without a doubt is something for us to look at. And I think sometimes we don't know as lay people what's going on from a ministerial standpoint. And so we assume that, you know, that person said nobody is doing anything or whatever. And we believe them because we haven't heard anything else, as opposed to trust the system. Somebody may say, oh, but I don't know what the system is. When we don't know what the system is, it's always the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And so we may reach out and interact because we feel like they're not getting any pastoral direction.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Well, actually, I know some people in the room, so I'm
going to
just
say pastoral direction is just a possibility that part of the pastoral direction for this individual is to just simply step away from and give them some time and, you know, or then give the Holy Spirit some time to minister to them. I left the church. I thought I followed the process. I met with the pastor and his wife. I typed up a nice letter. I put doves on it and water lines. I did. It was a beautiful letter and a nice number 10 envelope, you know, with his name on it, just the whole deal. He was sitting next to me. She was sitting next to him. I handed him the envelope. He said, I'm not accepting that. He never looked at me. I'm not accepting that. And he threw it in his wife's lap. And she said, honey, don't be like that. And I'm over there. I'm there over 10 years. And I mean, I'd worked in the office with him, and I've been to his house. And, you know, just the whole thing, the radio broadcast, the choir, just, you know, one of those people that were completely and totally involved when the church doors open. I was there when they closed. I was there just the whole thing. And it really messed me up and opened the letter. It was an absolutely beautiful letter. His wife read the letter to him. He never looked at her. He never looked at me. He looked forward. He said, I'm not accepting it. And so for 2 years, I didn't go back. And this is where I got my foundation. I mean, love these people. Any breath I take, I love it. And I went back, and over the pulpit, he said, it's nice to see you, Kathy, but you know you're not going to be blessed until you come home. After that, I said, well, maybe I need to give you 5 years of air instead of two. That's your face is an explanation for a whole lot of stuff. You know, I did, and then my mother said something to me, and I said something to my mother. I said, don't ever go against me. I'm your daughter. I brought you to this church. This is your church home. We've talked. I know I'm not wrong. My mother and I talked about it. I said, Mama, this is why I'm leaving, blah, 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 blah. I'll explain it to him. And she said, okay, but you know I don't want you to go. Okay, we dealt with that in the privacy of our home. But when we got in front of pastor, it was a different thing. And I just said, okay. And then when we got back in the car, I said, Mama, don't ever go against me like that with him. My mother and I had a relationship where we talked about anything and everything, and it didn't matter what it was. I could honestly tell her how I felt whether I agreed with her or not. And I let her know I disagreed with her, and I explained to her why. And she understood my point. I said, because at that point, that's when I really needed your support. I didn't just come one day and say, hey, I'm leaving. I did it the right way, and I talked to my mother first. I didn't have to, but that was what I processed that I thought worked. And it just, it turned up, and I could go back there right now. And he said, Lord, and he said, I'm still waiting on you to come back. I said, Pastor, keep praying.
May I ask what the nomination
is for? I call it Baptist Council, but it's Church of God in Christ.
Church of God in Christ.
Yeah. And he loves me, and I love him. I would love him until he takes his last breath. But at that moment, we just weren't in agreement, and it's okay. We're not going to always be in agreement. You know, come on. Yeah. You don't always agree with everything Apostle Shonette says or everything Pastor so-and-so says, you know, and she knows, too. That's just simply the way it is. But I felt I followed protocol. I thought I did. And then to come back, that hurt me, like, and somebody explained it to me. He said this person spoke a curse over your life. And so I didn't know anything about that then, so I had to go look in and to find out, you know, what that was.
Okay, we're going to come back to that. Without a
doubt. I think she brings up a key part of the conflict is can we deal with it in confidentiality or in confidence. And so many times conflict happens because when people go to leaders or whoever, they don't keep it, and I've heard a pastor know about a conflict or something that happened. I call it a test of lying, so to tell it in the guise of I'm telling somebody's testimony or giving the praise to the Lord, but it's really Holy Ghost gossip, as we used to say. And so, again, if the church body doesn't know how to contain this and certain things, I'm going to throw a wrinkle in here, Pastor. So, with protocol, so there was a case that a friend of mine's church is dealing with. The mother went and said that her oldest child, her son, was molesting the daughter. Okay. He did not tell her. She was telling that he's a mandated reporter. So he called the police at the next conference. And so when she came in with the son and the daughter for counseling, the police locked him up. Okay. So what did he do the right thing ultimately? But he should have told her that I have to do this. Mm-hmm. I will walk even your son through the process, because what ended up happening, the boy had some emotional, mental issues, but the church made him the villain. And then when they found out, it was a judgment on her motherhood, because how could you let this be going on? So the family ended up walking and leaving the church and in a mess. So.
Okay. Yeah, I think that. Yeah, we have a lot of things on the table.
What was the original question?
The original, because I have them there. How do we handle conflict in the church? What steps should we take to minimize recycling Christians, especially those who leave because of unresolved conflict?
So, I mean, I definitely, it appears that the answer is we handle conflict biblically, according to what the Bible says. But I think what the issue then becomes, as listening to everybody's conversation in my head, is that is the problem. The church does not have conflict resolution. We got praise teams, we have worship teams, we got intercessors, but we don't have proper conflict ministry teams within our local assemblies. And so we do, so, you know, because my, you know, overseer has a way of always bring you back to the scripture, which I love. But the issue I have is we do all of that, you know, while eating a bacon sandwich. You know what I'm saying? Or we have so many other things that we, it just doesn't, we don't have what the New Testament church has. So when it was an issue, you had James and you had Paul, you had Peter, who made the decisions, and they talked about it. And so I guess my frustration is then it's not an issue to follow it if we had it in place. But we don't ever have nothing in place, and then we want to kind of just, you know, then we throw it out there, and we error because of ignorance sometimes, because we don't. And how much church conflict has it had?
I just want to make sure there are some things are just basic scripture. So the Bible tells you how to address it. So I want to say it's one of those foundational things that can't ever not be in place. Make it
sure. So it may be in place, but it's not implemented then. So, for example, you know, I think what we just said, you know, I think a good example is what we just said about, you know, if the local assembly, explain, and then it's like, well, oh, I'm not. Well, no, the scenario, that's a whole different, yeah. I think this.
Between talking to a leader as a counselor and as a pastor. So that's what I said. You know, Phil wasn't being kind.
Well, so I think the whole fellowship. So do I fellowship? Do I pray? You know, that kind of thing. So it's in the scripture, but I could come up with a whole bunch of other scriptures that tell me, and well, my mind can say, that may be the 99. There you go get the one. My mind can say, all things work together for good. I can come up, my point is, if as a church, because, you know, as a kingdom, if we start implementing and try to really make it look like how the scripture looks, then maybe we won't have a lot of, how many people know of, I think, Ladies of Christ, we talk about it, but how many know you can call the church and go to a conflict? You have the conflict ministry team. People who are. Oh, no, I'm saying in any church. Yeah, I'm saying, you know. Yeah.
But, yeah. You know,
probably. Yeah. Never heard of it, right? Well, I said never heard of it.
Never heard of it. Okay.
But we deal with conflict on our job. Well, how come you can't deal with it and respect it in the congregation of God? And I
agree. And you know, your job, you go to HR. You know what I mean? So I think that, I'm going to go back to our M's. A lot of our conversation is us maturing. It's great. I mean, I'm like excited about it. That stirs up some momentum because And let's think about how we originally started this. We started with Seal bringing up some stuff, how the church is changing. So maybe we need to get on the rise as a body of believers, you know, become those trailblazers, those innovators that say, all right, we really need to start, you know, having people in church conflict because we kicked this conversation off that in a minute the government is about to get involved and we could possibly be doing a whole lot of stuff and, you know, I know I said a whole lot on that.
Prophet.
Yes.
Prophet. A couple of things. One of the things is, like you were saying, is that the one and you leave the 99 and go to the one. For any scripture that we will use, we have to make sure, are you the one that's supposed to be going and get? So that's only the shepherd. Amen. If you're not the shepherd, you a sheep. Sheep don't go get sheep. That won't work. But I think there's so many things that, but as we look at scripture, we can grab it. But if we allow Holy Spirit to give us an understanding of it, we'll see how it doesn't really fit to win our case over. And I think that most, and I'm just going to say it, most churches have something in place. And that is, if, first of all, if you're in an organization, your organization has a leader. And if you go to your leader because you have a conflict with somebody, that leader then goes in and shares that with the pastor. That's how it goes. Now, it don't matter what church you're in or if anybody told you. And if it's someplace like laborers where, you know, it's not mega, so it's only a few of us, they know pastor number and they'll call us. Or they'll talk to one another. So when you talk to one another, our responsibility is if you hear a problem, then you take it to the apostle. And then, or to the head, whether it's our church or anyone, you take it to the head. So now every conflict can't be resolved by one group, but it always has to have one head. So your conflict, I may, the pastor may bring in this person and that person. Minister KP was saying about the pastor was there with his wife. Maybe that's their counsel for her. That's what's put in place. That was his accountability. She was his accountability. And a lot of times the things that we call conflict aren't really conflict. They're us having a tantrum over something. And when we do stuff in the church, the issue is not who we did it for, with, and because of, unless it's J-E-S-U-S, in which case he will reward us. And we have to wait. We go to him first. That's the first conflict negotiator. You got a problem, you take it to him. He'll tell you what to do. And just like Pastor Diane said, she waited to hear from the Spirit. I know a lot of us aren't in that place. We don't wait. But there's always somebody we will go to. And there's always somebody that you go to because, remember, God is in charge of all our journey. He'll put somebody in your way that he knows the way to lead you to the proper procedure. So a lot of times it may not be outlined on a piece of paper, but the leader has the responsibility over our soul. And it's the leader's authority that we are to function under. And when we rebel against that authority, then we do have a problem. And that can be not eliminated, but it can be resolved one-on-one, two-on-two, you know, the routine, or before the church. And most people with rebellious issues, they're not going before the church. They'll be first. So as a result, they didn't finish the process. And so I think that a lot of times we sit as lay people and we don't, because we don't see a thing. It doesn't mean it don't exist. Because first of all, God said you're supposed to have faith in him. Prophet Connie said he will give you a pastor after his heart, not yours, after his heart. And so as a result, if you are planted there, then you do what that leader tells you because that leader, that's the heart of Christ for you. And so there is a lot of our conversation sometimes, especially amongst ourselves, that if it were exposed to the leader, we would sing a whole nother song. It wouldn't sound like that. You can talk with somebody, and y'all go, yeah. We're going to the pastor, you go to the pastor, and they go, oh, no, I didn't say that. No, I just, you know, because they understand that. And so I don't think so much that we have to reinvent a wheel as we do have to continuously as leaders over groups, just like with Moses in the 70, as a leader over whatever group you're with. That is supposed to be what you're constantly encouraging others in the Word of God. It says this, if you have, I mean, and that's how I think the, honestly, you know, I know y'all don't want to hear it, but the Word, the minister don't want us to tell us, if we are true to it, there wouldn't be any conflict. Because we would really intercede for one another on a very primary level before it blows up, before it becomes such a hurt. It's just a prick, and you can feel it. But because we would be so into the mystery of one another, I felt your prick. What's up? It's, oh, well, you know what? Why don't we do this? Let's pray. And, you know, we good at praying about it. And if you really pray, he will tell you what to do. And then if you be obedient, it will resolve. It will go through the process it needs to. And so I just think that it's teaching, and I know teaching, but it is really reading what he says, trusting it will work, and then sitting and watching him do it through us. You know, we have to empty ourselves out. We can't see his way because we, you know, perceiving the way we think it should be. And so, so many times, and sometimes maybe that's what the enemy wants us. He wants us to get so caught up in trying to find an answer when God has said, children, I've given you the answer. And it's really, really simple. And it is. You know, and so through the leadership, we would receive the teaching every time there's the meetings that we have, all of these things. And I know sometimes they become burdensome, but they are necessary. Because any time a leader calls for a gathering, we should all expect to hear what God has for us from that leader and be excited about it and be surrendered to it. But we may come, we may not come. You know, we're nonchalant about it. I hear about it from somebody. And that's just not the heart that we should have. And I think the model, and I don't want to keep going on, but the model that the children of Israel showed us, anytime there was any problem, all 12 tribes had to come together, or the 12 tribes lead. Everybody had to be there. And I think that that's part of what will heal us, where we just choose in our spirit to get in line and get under the authority. You know, like you tell kids, get in your line, the person in front of you, you know, form a straight line. If we would just get in line with Jesus who's leading the way, then these things will just open up to us, and we will know, oh, we need to do this now, and we need to do that now. That's it.
I think we should watch our conversation. Mm-hmm. What are we talking about? And if the conversation is going in a different way, you know, you can talk about how can I better myself, or what can I do to help out church. But if it goes in a different way where you're going to talk about somebody or put them down, you should cut it off right there. Mm-hmm. And bring it back to what the main subject is all about. And when we do that, we'll find a fellowship, you know.
Amen.
Yeah, and then we are examining ourselves.
And I was just going to say, I think a lot of times, even when people call and they want to talk about it, I say, oh, call the doctor, call me. That way, you ain't got your head on anything, and they can't say you was off.
I mean, so part of that is, as believers or leaders, should we give ear to disgruntled beliefs?
No.
Oh, that's very interesting. Should we give ear to disgruntled believers? And I think we do.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result of giving ear to disgruntled believers, we give the issue a seat, mm-hmm. and a place to grow in. Okay,
seat.
What do you say? Okay, either one. I would say in a seat, so. If I'm a disgruntled believer and I call you and I release that, I've given my disgruntledness a place to now rest.
Mm-hmm.
You're in seat. Or, you're prophetic, it's the seed and now it's been planted and you're about to grow it. Because if you do it from that perspective, because now I know you listened and you gave ear, they come by hearing. Okay, and so we hear, and hearing it validates some people. Because you heard it, you validated my issue.
Just in listening, you
validated whatever my issue was because you gave it ear.
What if you cut it short when you thought it was going to come to something that shouldn't be? Is that, did it work ear to?
Right. I think sometimes we know. I know this person. If this person calls, this is where it's going. There's a reason you've been this fellowship. So I'm not going to fellowship with your darkness, because before my light shines in your darkness is going to begin to put out my light. And that's just what this is. And so we have to be mindful of that in the process. So that whole give ear to disgruntled believers. Then the other was the concept of in this conflict, if we want to call it, Minister Pittman, about the curse. If it was the curse, if it wasn't, blah, 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 blah. But I think what happens is, if we don't exit according to Scripture, it stunts our spiritual growth and development. And that's hard for us to conceptualize, because it's not what we want to hear. Right?
A lot of pastors, they take it personally when you leave. I know you don't care, but a lot of pastors take it.
No, I do care.
Oh, I thought you said you don't care.
I do care.
Okay, but what I was going to say is that a lot of pastors, they take it personally when you tell them, you know, and I had even gone back, and he said, well, what are they giving you that I don't? When I can memorize your word. By that I mean, let's say it's Matthew 6:33. I literally have heard you, I've been there 10 years, I've heard you preach the scripture, and I can tell you what you're gonna say. I'm saying it exactly when you're saying it. And the Holy Spirit has already said, you gotta move. And sometimes even
I hear that. I guess what I want to, because I really don't want to like address that,
okay.
But I want to address the concept of it, okay? Because I think sometimes, how do we handle church conflict? So there's two different things on the table. My suggestion would be, it isn't, I know I'm memorizing your word. Let's not let that be a consideration, because it could be, I have no idea, I don't know the church, I don't want to know,
right.
But it could be the type of church that teaching needs to go on, because while you've memorized it, these sheep here, they don't have it yet.
Yeah.
And so that leader may have to say it another 10
yeah.
years,
yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so our responsibility as that is happening, the scripture says, let them that are spiritually mature do what? Go and strengthen. So my role in that may be to go and strengthen. So that's why I don't want you to use that.
Okay.
Because the issue is, Abba Father said go.
It's gospel. Pastor Rogers again. I was listening to the overseer and what she was saying. Sometimes this conflict is because the people, the congregation, doesn't understand the church. And as Christian, if just say I come to you and I say, I want to tell you this confidential. Well, confidential, we should be able to confess our faults one to another. And if we're not willing to confess what we know is sin, gossiping, whatever is going on, there's going to be some conflict in the congregation. But when we realize that we're supposed to be one in unity, and we able to confess what we're going through, and then we'll get, we'll be able to resolve, we'll get some resolution of what we need to do in this. You know, I think we can be released. The word I was looking at is these things that we're being held down or bound with, such as conflict. Even on the job, conflict to me was growth. because I learned from other people that were having conflict. You listen. But in a church, I feel that if we come together and we confess our faults, there shouldn't be conflict, but we can have be able to learn to disagree. It's good to agree to disagree, but it doesn't have to be conflict the way the world sees it.
And maybe we should have kind of given a foundation or definition to the word conflict. You know, I have an issue with this situation that seems to be the underlying spirit of the church. And I keep coming to the leader and telling the leader, and the leader doesn't seem to be doing anything.
Well,
and it keeps coming.
It,
now the table is turned and it's on me, so I just need to bounce.
I mean, Pastor Steele brought up a good one. Gossip is obviously a biblical, you know what I mean? It's biblical. It talks about it in the Bible. I don't like how the praise and worship leader is controlling the church. That could just be a matter of your own opinion. You know what I mean? So, like, I think, is there, how do we, and that could be another table question, but, you know what I mean, some stuff really is personality and preference versus biblical and what the scripture says that could be cancerous to a body.
I think no matter how we go slice this, if you have an issue or you know the person has the issue, first of all, we have a responsibility on both sides. We wait for, our mindset is, you have an issue with me, then it's your issue. What's the scripture, if you can get it from me, that says, if you know that they have an issue with you, you lay your gift down. These are things that we're not willing to do, so we will forever have a cancel type of church, because there are some, if I can call them, basic principles, basic scriptural principles that we're not willing to do.
And you also said it was a difference between this fellowship and those who disagree.
Okay, right. So we come to, the person that got put out, it's very clear. You don't supposed to have nothing to do with it.
Right.
So just in case we're not sure, I don't want to leave that thing up in the air. Okay. So, only because it's the Holy Spirit's job. If you follow the thing, the Bible kept saying that they refuse to hear. So, when we try to go after them, we feel like we're the one that they can hear. So, it's really a self-righteous thing on our part.
Yeah, I understand that.
Okay. I just want to cover that.
Okay.
So now the Holy Spirit will put in place in that individual's life what needs to be put in that individual's life. And we don't have to worry about it because it won't be up. Second, the other person just, I got an issue. I have several issues that keep coming. I don't want to be here no more. I can go down a whole list of things. So I'm leaving. I'm disgruntled. What is our spiritual, our scriptural responsibility to that?
Somebody said, no.
You are the nunship now. And so this side of the room said, none, whatever, that's on you. So now they come to your church.
Mm.
They come to your church. Do you receive them?
So they ain't fixed that problem over there.
They didn't even come to you. Don't even know they got a problem unless Holy Spirit revealed it. They come into your church. Do you receive it?
No. You did that because you discussed it with the conversation.
No.
So your response is, no, you need to go back to this church until it's resolved. DJ.
I've seen it where people had left my church, but because my grandmother's reputation was so honored and respected, the pastor called her and said, what's going on? They just came over here to see what's going on. And one time she was like, they snake. Leave them alone. They snake. Okay.
So, as leaders, you know, I believe we need to begin to look at that. Part of this whole recycling saints ministry is because we permit it to be so. There is not an expectation that you get your stuff resolved before you go. Thank God you're leaving. I've seen that too.
This other person that was a pastor who was like a mentee to my grandma. She was having problems with this lady at her church, and this was again. I do believe that the denomination is important because it's how every church flows, every spirit, you know. And she was AME, and they hired her. Okay, like this was my church, my pastors, they found it. This was my family, and AME is like hired. They passes on salaries. And so my aunt had became the pastor of this church, and she was having this one conflict with this one lady, and she was like, she was trying to be nice with her and everything. And my aunt called my grandmother, and I can't remember all what she told her, but then as time went past, the person that my aunt had a problem with left. And then my aunt called my grandmother, and she said, should I try to get her to stay? She said, no. She said, let her go. She said, we prayed about it. Let it go. And that was it. And, again, denomination, church-sized church, do they believe in female preachers? Do they not? Is every church got their own culture and spirit, you know? And, you know, like, you got the deaconess. I remember, like, old school people saying, oh, the deaconess board run this church, or the first lady run this church. And it's just like, you know, every church is different. So you pull your heart out to God. You tell him what's going on. Like, and that's what it is, and just let stuff happen. You know what I'm saying? You just got to stand your ground.
But I think it's about the diversity within churches, denominations, and all that, which is why we have to make the word of God, the scripture, the foundation across the board, to make it has to be more important than our personal belief system or preferences.
And it could be a question for next week, but the question is there a scriptural way to exit a church?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Because that scripture is about conflict. That's not necessarily meaning, you know what I'm saying?
Everybody
believes because of conflict.
Right, yeah, I've seen, like, people...
So it may sound like you had a conflict. You just felt like it was time to go. So did she even have to give the leader a left? It's just a question mark. Okay. And that's scripture.
You have to let that... You've been there for 10 years, 5 minutes, however long. You have to let that field. You should let that leader know that you're leaving. You've developed
Amen.
A relationship. With this leader, you don't just walk out of their church.
Well, I'm not. So yeah, but does the scripture give us
a
direction?
It was for me. It was personal for me that because I respected him so much that to me that was the right thing to do. I don't know. I'm gonna look up the scriptural. I'll look it up. I didn't know it, but just from listening to people around the church. I've always heard when you get ready to leave, you give the letter to the pastor.
It's a lot of respect. Pastor and the ABC, and that's going to be found in the relationship.
That's right.
So you're looking for John 3 and 2.
Yeah.
You know, because Paul says, separate me and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit said, go, deuces.
Well, most of the time I was taught, you adhere to the rules and regulation of that congregation.
We don't, I don't see a Christian or a leader leaving the church. But if you in a congregation, you respect that congregation and you allow them know just like you would on a job. Because you have, in leadership, you have expectation as a leader. You have accountability to the people. We're going to be held accountable as leaders. And if you just walking out on God, that's and I'm saying this because I like for people that I'm with to know who I am. Truthfully, my faith and belief that I'm serving God and the people. So I never want to walk out on God. But if I'm leaving a congregation to go and serve somewhere else, I put it in writing because if you know. When we write stuff, it's there, it's clear, and it can be seen, as someone was saying, the beautiful letter that they wrote to their pastor. That's the same way when we come in, when we come into the congregation, we come in with expectation, and we come in to adhere under the rules and regulation of that congregation that we're coming into now. So you got to learn it, what's expected of you. And I'm just that type of person. I believe in doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And if you don't know the rules and regulation, or you don't come and adhere from the leader, then you won't know what to do. I guess I'll be quiet at from now on.
Most times, if there is a conflict, you know, among individuals, it starts with things. It starts within yourself. So get to the root of what is that person or your conflict. And once you get to that root, then the pastor or the apostle can look out and choose someone that's full of the Holy Ghost, the scripture, right? And get someone go to that person. And when they choose that person, make sure that the person that is chosen is going to give them the right answer. Not something that they feel or think, but what the Holy Spirit spoke to them concerning that. So the conflict starts within yourself. Jesus had a conflict, did he not? And he had a conflict with the devil, didn't he? So the conflict started with the Jesus and the devil. Because the devil thought he was more than God, right? So God had to show who he was.
And he put him out.
Oh, thank you.
So he's still walking around to try to get us as a church to cause conflict. And we have to be wise as a serpent. And gentle as a dog to be able to deserve.
And as we bring this really interesting conversation, I did not have enough coffee or caffeine. we have to look at the following. All conflict, and let me, in the heart of a believer.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't write that, but in the heart of a believer, is going to find its basis out of the 33 hearts. Okay? So we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of that. That we were looking at
Matthew 5:23-24.
Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, you reconcile to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That is a principle for leadership that is sometimes missed in this application, because we're typically not so concerned if somebody has something against us we feel like that's their problem. But Scripture has a different mindset and a different rule about it. So, clearly we did not finish. We're going to kind of tweak our schedule for the rest of the month of February. So when we come back, we will bring conclusion to this, and we will go to the second half that says, how do we minimize recycling Christians?
Oh, we answered that one. You stop letting them in the house. Send them back.
Send them back.
We definitely need to begin to look. We need to begin to understand that there's churches we get excited about the recycled Christian. Okay? And so we need to begin to look at, first of all, the scriptural mandate. The Bible says he that wins souls is wise. Not he that gathers out of somebody else's field illegally. But that's a whole other conversation. And we can have it next week, okay? And so we need to stop looking at the harvest as used and abused recycled saints, because they are not the harvest.
Right. And that's the difference between growth, church growth, and adding to a church, because the Bible said he adds.
And they didn't get added. They just got their names on your roll and about 500 other rolls.
Your church group.
They should be on the prescription box. Yeah, because we don't, how many times do we go, and that's what we'll look at. You go from church to church. You don't, we talk about the polite people that gave the letter. Mm-hmm. How many people name is on multiple church rolls?
Mm-hmm.
And it's churches, you count them in your list. You got 10,000 members and, you know, 500 members, and you got 10 members, and those 10 members are all members of the churches over there. You really don't have no members. So, looking at that.
Wow.
So we'll do that next week. The third week, we'll look at, this is going to keep getting more and more interesting. I am very excited about this. I don't know what to do with it. Should Christians pledge fraternities and or sororities?
No.
Okay. So, should Christians pledge? That's just interesting. You're going to have to even begin to look at that. Okay. So right now, it's your Christian pledge. And then, if that pledging wasn't enough to get you excited and everything, should Christians listen to secular music? Should leaders listen to secular music? And then finally, should praise and worship people have secular music infused in their spirit because they've given gifts? I just thought I would ask that. Sounded good.
I thought that was 7:30, 20 years ago.
You could maybe. You know, the dilemma is this. Honestly, the dilemma is going to be this. The dilemma is really going to be the secular music, because the secular music is really the new genre of gospel music. How gospel is gospel music. It has very little that has pictorial foundation. Okay. But anyway, we'll save that for the fourth week. All right, so that's it. So we want to respond with the church. It could be the spirits that come in the church through our
praise and worship.
No, not praise and worship.
Conflict resolution.
No. How do Christians relax? What's entertaining for Christians? You know, how do you just go away and breathe? So if you inhale and exhale, what is it that you inhale? When you get to worship, you exhale. And the spirits that you now exhale are now in the midst, because, you know, for me, I'm all about violence in movie. If a movie isn't going to shoot and kill people every few seconds, it's not going to be entertaining for me. If that then is attached to a Oh, I'm very serious. I don't want a little romance. I don't want no mystery. No, I want you to kill them. Shoot them. And be creative. Make the bullet circle around the room both times with your name on it. But being, that's the spirit of violence.
Yeah.
So then what does that look like?
Is that why you know people now?
Come on. If I had a gun. But I'm going to really shoot you now. My thing now is I just want to bust you in the head with a hammer.
Uh-oh. I wonder why.
Yeah. So, but I'm real about mine. Pastor Diane said, confess yourself. Okay. Let me know. No, no, but I'm trying to use me as an example so that if those are things. I'm on board, but I'm saying because we all have something that entertains.
Oh yes, we do.
We all got something that entertains. And presumption is. And as Oprah said, yours ain't a secret. It wasn't presumptuous. It's just signature. It's signature. You got your name on that picture. But the point being this, we then bring that together, and we come in. And we say, we're two or three, I guess.
Oh,
he is in the midst, but who else is in the midst? So that's just something that, you know, the fourth week we'll talk about music, but it has ramifications far, you know, beyond. Okay, I think this is a good time to pause the break.
Amen. Hey,
yeah.
Pause
the break.
Pastor
Seal,
you want to bless
the Father, we thank you for this time of coming together for fellowship and for your guidance and wisdom. I pray for traveling grace for all of us that turn to our destination. And we pray for the resources for these future conversations. And Lord, I do thank you for the leader of this house for allowing these topics and this talk here. To go for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now you guys have them. We're responsible to come with at least one person.
Amen. God bless you, Blog Talk family. Thank you.
Good night. Amen. And good night.